You are my song in the night. Oh yes, hallelujah. You are my song in the night. And I know that joy will come in the morning. You are my guide in the light. Oh, you are my sword in the fight. And I know that joy will come. One more time. Come on, everybody now. You are my song in the night. Lord, you are my song in the night. When I know that joy will come in the morning. You are my guiding delight. Oh Lord, you are my sword in the fight. And I know that joy will come. Hallelujah. Do you know that joy will come in the morning? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Eternal Father, we thank you for the life of guaranteed victory that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. We give the praise and we give the glory to you. Now, Lord, we ask that this morning you will show us how that life works so that we can walk it, so that we can live it, so that we can advertise it, and so that others, a generation that is in need, a world that is desperate for answers, in our answers, they will find answers. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, don't just look at us this morning. Look at a generation that is in need. Because, Lord, if this thing works and expresses itself in our own lives, there will be hope for nations. There will be hope for people that are still sitting in darkness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, please, you may be seated. Sorry that the slides took up a while to set up. But I think we are all set now. Yes. Okay. So what we are looking at this morning in church is we are looking at reigning in life, walking in dominion. And we have read some texts. We have read this text in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, talking about, you know, what is man that God will be mindful of him? And then that God has given him dominion. God has set him over all the works of his hands. And we do not have the time this morning to study this scripture in detail. So what I've decided to do is we will focus on the second scripture, the one in Romans, and try to see how far we can go. Even that, we can't exhaust it. But I want to point out that there are different kinds of sermons. There are different kinds of preaching. There are some preachings that are corrective. In other words, something is going wrong and you want to teach or preach to correct that. Or you want to rebuke people. You want to stop them from doing something wrong. And even some of the letters and scriptures that we have, they were corrective in nature. If you read the book of Corinthians, for instance, you will notice that the book of Corinthians was very corrective. There were lots of things going wrong in the church. And Paul, as an apostle and as a wise master builder, he needed to set things in order. But if you read the book of Ephesians, for instance, you will notice that you don't find a lot of corrective stuff in the book of Ephesians. But you find a lot of information. You find a lot of didactic stuff, instruction. So the enlightenment, Matthew, God bless you, my brother. You know, we used to say that the more enlightenment you have, the easier it is to keep commandments. You see, the people, if I say, don't touch this wire, you say, why? Don't ask me that. I said you shouldn't touch it. That's all. You will want to touch it. But if I enlighten you, I say, look, the power inside this wire can kill you. As you are looking at this wire now, some part of it is naked. And if you touch this thing, you say, ah, thank you very much, sir. So you see, when you have enlightenment, it's easier to keep commandment. I used to think that all of scripture was, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that. Until I found that, no. Most verses of the Bible don't ask you to do anything. They are just telling you something. They are just giving you information. They are not commanding you. You know, when the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Christ, is he telling you to do anything? He's giving you information. When he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, is that a commandment? No, it's an enlightenment. So the more light you have, the more enlightenment you have, the easier it is to obey the word of God. And I want you to approach scripture from that perspective. As you are reading the word, don't approach the word from this sadistic view of God, where God is somebody in heaven who doesn't want anybody to enjoy anything, and he just fills the book with commandments, with do's and don'ts. And so there are some teachings and preachings that are corrective in nature. But then there are some that are instructive. This morning, I'm not trying to correct anything. I want to provide you with information. I want you to see, because you see, I got born again in medical school like 28, 29 years ago while I was a medical student, University of Nigeria. And since that time, working with the Lord, I've been asking questions. I ask Lord, if you don't like questions, you can't be my friend. And by the way, if you're in a place where you can't ask questions, leave. If you're in any system where you cannot ask a question, if you're in a relationship where you cannot ask a question, break it. I'm giving you information because that's a cult. That's a control system. Anybody who has an honest question, even Jesus, people ask him questions. And he didn't break their head. He answered the question. Some of you, when your children ask you questions, you say, shut up there. Where did you get that from? You don't know anything. That question you refuse to answer will be answered. Oh, it will be answered outside. I teach my children to ask questions. If you do, little comfort. If you stay, she's 9 years old now. If you stay with her, in 10 minutes, she will ask you 20 questions. She said, Daddy, when I ask them, they say, I should keep quiet. I say, don't listen to them. Don't listen. Keep asking. If they don't want to answer, when you come back, ask me. And you are punishing people that you have not answered their questions. It's not proper. It's not proper. You're not being fair. So this morning, I've been asking, how does this thing work? You see, because I find there are plenty promises in scripture. Enjoying. But the thing is in the book. Is there anybody like me here like that? And it makes me to say, how can this be in the book and I'm like this? And I came to understand that the problem is that until you understand how the thing works, it will not work. If you don't know how the victorious kingdom life, the life of dominion that God has promised us in Christ, if you don't know how it works, it will not work. That's just the way God is. He has protocols for everything. We've been studying, you know, some trainings that we do here in Bauchi and around the world. In fact, we did some of it in Kenya. I just came back from Nairobi on Monday. We were studying kingdom protocols. And we found that God as a king does not leave anything to chance. There is no government that leaves things to chance, except an irresponsible government. And so there are protocols for everything. In fact, there is a chief protocol officer in every serious government. And God has his protocols. So even the victorious Christian life, this life of dominion, which we are going to study this morning, there is a way that it works. And that's what I want us to spend some time to study. I know that time is short in church, but I do hope that I've prepared all of these things to communicate as much as we can. And what I'd like you to do, I've put all the scriptures we will need up on the board so that you will look at the board and then you also pay attention. That should be faster. So this is not corrective preaching. I want you to follow the study. Now, so we've read that text. Like I said, we are not going to concentrate on that. I'd like us to read Romans 5:17 together. Can we all read? For if through the transgression of the one individual, death made use of that one individual to do what? To seize the sovereignty. So what did the Bible say is going to happen now? Say, all the more shall those who receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness do what? Reign as kings when they get to heaven. I have problems with this type of verses in the Bible because they are saying something that is making me say, what? Did you just say that? That those who receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness, they are going to reign as kings in life.
He didn't say they are going to reign as kings when they get to heaven. You see, some people like to postpone all the promises of scripture. Just like Mary and Martha. Your brother will rise again. I know that he will rise again on the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That resurrection that will happen on the last day, the resurrection man is here now. The Baba that will do it, I am here. He said, do you believe? He said, I believe that you are the Son of God who shall come into the world. You see the answers. So some of us, many times you read scripture, you quickly postpone it. You say it's when we get to heaven. That's not what the Bible said. Look at the Bible. He said that there are people that are going to reign as kings in life. How can, if you read that, you should stop. I said, who are these? What qualifications must they have? How does this thing work? What are the conditions? Because you see, brother, although I'm interested in reigning as a king in life, I am interested. So they are going to reign as kings in life through the one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Richard Francis Wemouth puts this verse of scripture. And I've also put certain things here I want you to pay attention to. The first thing is, look, reigning in life is not the absence of trouble, the absence of battle, or the absence of challenges. No. If that's your idea of reigning in life, jettison it, throw it away. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. This is Bible. You can't, somebody said, you can't pray it out and you can't fast it out. You understand? That's what the book said. So if you are going to live in this world there, and somebody is promising you that there will be no trouble, there will be no challenges, don't give him your money. Save your money. By the way, I normally say to people, anybody who does not care for your soul does not qualify for your money. Very simple, but true. Now, so this is not first of all about, you know, escaping all the problems of life. No. Even the Son of God, when he came to earth, he didn't escape everything. Jesus said, lay not up for your treasures on earth my emphasis in that scripture is where the location, where the place, where certain things happen. I don't know if you're following the matter. There are certain things that happen on earth because you are on earth. I want you to listen. Some people say you have a curse on your head. It's a lie. You are simply experiencing something that happens on planet Earth because you live on planet Earth. If you go to if you go to Edinburgh in January and it's freezing cold, is it because you came to town? Why is it like that? It's because you are in Edinburgh, Scotland. You are in the North Pole. What did you expect? I don't know if you are following the matter. Your next matter now should be, where is the blanket? Where is the heater? Where are the antidote? Where are the answers to this cold? But for you to pray and bind the cold, I will not join you in that prayer because I know you are wasting your time. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? So what the Bible is saying here is that reigning in life is not first of all about avoiding trouble or challenges or difficulties, because they will come to those that are upon the earth. I like the way Kenneth West, there's one of my Bibles I love very much, puts Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. And you know what Jesus said? He says, I have given you authority to advance by trampling on snakes and scorpions. In other words, they are on the road. If you are praying and waiting for snakes and scorpions to get out of the way for you to go travel in life, you are joking. They are on the road. The Message version said, see what I've given you, safe passage as you walk on snakes. In other words, your journey through life is going to involve trampling. Yeah. Trampling. If you are going to go anywhere, you have to trample something. The snakes and scorpions will not leave. Come and hear one verse of the scripture in Deuteronomy. He said, your shoes will be iron and brass. You see, that's the equipment for trampling. They will not remove, you know, I hear too many sermons concentrating on removing scorpions and snakes. It's a lie. Scorpions and snakes will never finish. So if you specialize in binding them and pursuing them, you have a problem. I don't know if you're following my point. Me, I'm looking for this equipment that will allow me to advance by trampling. I will just keep going. You remember when that snake in the wilderness, you remember that they were being beaten. God told Moses, he said, make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. And anybody who is beaten by the serpent, what did the person have to do? You look at the, do you pursue the snake that beat you? Do you look at the wound? Where do you look at? You look at the one on the pole. So if you are smart in that wilderness, how are you supposed to travel? And as you are traveling like that, whether they are biting you or they are not biting you, it doesn't matter anymore because you are looking at the answer. Somebody give Jesus a clap offering here this morning. Do you understand the matter? You are looking at the answer. Your eyes are on the answer. And do you know what Jesus said? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that is how the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that whosoever believes in him, looks, that belief there is look. Then you will not perish. No wonder the Bible says, looking, let us run the race that he said before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you understand this now? So we are not talking about an absence of problems or challenges. And please listen, don't think that your problems are the biggest. I know it's natural for you to believe that. When you face something, you say, hey, hey, the world is collapsing on my head. It's a lie. There is no problem that has come to you that is not common to man. That's what the Bible said. You have to accept this. If you don't accept this, you will believe that your case is a special case that needs a special answer. But the Bible doesn't say anything like that. It provides one answer to all the cases. And that answer is what we want to study this morning. So I want you to keep that in mind. And much of what I will share with you, we have this school of grace. In fact, we even have a manual for it. And I will encourage you to get a copy of this at the end of the service. There are some. Because we can't study everything. I began to study grace and I couldn't believe what I found. I could not believe what I found. And earlier this year, we are running the School of Grace in Freetown, in Sierra Leone. This is life-changing. And I want you to follow this as we study in church this morning. So the next thing we now see is this verse of scripture from the literal translation, LITV. Let's read it again. For if by the deviation of the one, death reigned through the one. He said, much more, those who are doing what? Receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what's going to happen to them? They will rule in heaven. No, no, no. He didn't say they are going to rule with Jesus in heaven. He said they are going to rule in life. Eh? By one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, that's the one we read earlier. I want you to keep that scripture in mind. Because we now want to make progress and see the two conditions. Do you see the two conditions that we have up on the board there? From that scripture, what are the two conditions that they must have? Look at that scripture again. Those who receive what? God's overflowing grace and what? Gift of righteousness shall reign as king. So there are two conditions that we are dealing with here. First of all, you have what is called God's overflowing grace. He said that those that receive this God's overflowing grace, and then number two, they also receive the gift of righteousness. Now, the fact that it is called a gift immediately tells you that it is also part of grace. Because, you know, once you hear gift, you are dealing with grace. Is that not correct? So, even the gift of righteousness will come by grace. And that's why the Bible says, by grace you are saved. It's not of your own. You can't merit eternal salvation. Are you following what we are looking at here now? And I want you to see that that gift of righteousness is the complete Jewish Bible calls it the gift of being considered righteous. That's what it is. That's justification. When God imputes righteousness to you, God looks at you, and even though you did all kinds of things, because of what Jesus has done for us, God looks at you and he says, justified. So you are considered righteous, not because you earned righteousness, but because Jesus paid the price. Are you following the matter here now? In fact, let me advise you something. It's not possible to earn righteousness. I saw a verse of scripture that I couldn't believe this is in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse 21. Can you quickly turn to that? We won't study the gift of righteousness, but just understand what it is. You are counted righteous. You stand before God and you are accepted in the beloved. There's no condemnation on you because of what Jesus did. To those who believe, they are not working and trying to earn righteousness, but they believe that Jesus paid their price. Hallelujah. That's where all of us belong. Amen. So because of that, God looks at you and your faith is credited to your account as righteousness. Now, when that has happened, you now begin to live and walk uprightly. Are you following that? Now that you are righteous, you can't be doing evil. Because the Bible says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So now that you have a new nature and the grace of God is available, you now begin to walk uprightly. That's the practical outworking now of righteousness. So there are two components of righteousness. Number one is the imputed righteousness, when God justifies you, not because you earned it, but because of your faith in Christ. And then number two now is the practical life of righteousness, where you are doing what is right, arising from the fact that you are a new man. Are you following that now? Now, that cannot be earned. Have you found Jeremiah 30:21? Please read it. Let's have one standard translation, then a simpler translation. Read. NIV, Matthew. Their leader will be one of their own.
Their ruler will arise from among them.
And their ruler will arise from among them.
I will bring him near and he will come close to me.
I will bring him near and he will come to me.
For who is it
who will devote himself to be close to me?
Declares the Lord.
Now, read me Good News or Message Translation or Living Bible. Anybody? Living Bible, brother. They will have their own ruler again. And he will not be a foreigner. So God said, I will invite him to come into my presence at my altar. And then he will approach me. For who is it that will dare to come unless invited? Do you hear what the Bible said? God said, who is it that will dare to step into my presence unless you are invited? Do you go to government house without invitation? You know, for many believers, it looks normal to you to come into the presence of God. You don't understand. No. Read the Old Testament. Even the high priest, it was once in a year that the high priest will enter into the presence of God. And it's not to dance. It's not to worship. It's not to pray. He's carrying blood and the man is trembling. Because anything can happen there. And the only reason he can go is because he was invited. Nadab and Abihu, they came to bring offering, uninvited, unauthorized offering. And where they are giving offering, they are offering incense, fire consumed them. It's not normal to come into the presence of God. The only thing that has made it possible is because we have a high priest at his right hand side. By the new and the living way that he has provided for us, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. That's our standing invitation. So righteousness, which is the ability to stand before God, and God will look at you with eyes of fire, and there is no condemnation. You are blameless. You are accepted. And you know, listen, brother, if you are accepted in the sight of God, when will you accept yourself? Some of you are not happy with yourself. You are angry. There is something you are angry about. Maybe somebody called me the other day, he said, Brother Ferdinand, that some people, they don't want to be his friend. Every friend just goes away. I told him, I said, they should be the ones trying to be your friend. You're a child of God. Accept yourself. Relax. If you are accepted in the beloved, listen, anybody who can stand before God can stand before anything. Because God is the most terrible person in the universe. If you can stand before God, you can stand before Goliath. That's why Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Having stood before God, he could stand before Ahab. So righteousness already equips you to face life, to face anything in life. The Bible said the wicked flee when nobody is pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Where are they getting this boldness from? It's because God has justified them. Anybody with whom God has no quarrel He's a blessed person. Don't fight such a person, no. So that's the gift of righteousness. I just summarized that so that we can concentrate on the former one. So have you seen the two conditions that are needed? Overflowing grace. And then number two, the gift of righteousness, which also comes by grace. Okay. Now, notice that the Bible, the passage that Sister Sharon read, talked about death and sin reigning. Look at that in Romans 5. It said, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because everybody sinned. Do you see that now? Say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Can you imagine that? Even people who didn't break any commandment, death ruled over them. Death say, I'm in charge now. Get on your face. He said, but we were not there when God said, thou shalt not. He said, that's not my business. You are the son of the person that did it. You descended from him, so all of you are my slaves. So death reigned. Death ruled. But now I want you to see, how did death reign? Eh? In fact, one version says, Message Translation says, death got the upper hand. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin reigned unto death. So you see what is going on here. Sin reigned. So how did sin reign? Very important. How did sin get the upper hand? We need to understand this because the thing says that just like sin used to reign, now grace is going to reign. So if we get an idea of how sin reigned, it will help us to know how grace will reign, but of course in a different direction. Are you following the matter now? Now, I want you to see what happened as soon as sin entered. You remember that sin entered in chapter 3 of Genesis, true or false? Now, when sin entered, look what we read. Eh? The Lord saw. Now, this is by chapter 6. Eh? Three chapters from when sin entered. I want you to see what has happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only what? Evil continually. Look at the Message version. He said, God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night. This is Bible. This is the way he puts it. I don't know if you're getting the matter here now. This is just three chapters after death entered, after sin entered. Sin entered in chapter 3, but as soon as sin entered, sin began to multiply. I want you to follow this thing because this will show you how this. In fact, I believe that what we are studying this morning will explain a lot of things to you. It will explain to you why you are falling and rising and why you are resisting and the thing is not working. So I want you to follow the matter now. So sin multiplied. Eh? So you see what sin did. Eh? Sin began to grow. To increase. And it multiplied. Sin multiplied. Sin was not satisfied to enter and remain the way it was. Sin began to multiply. As soon as sin entered, before you know it, somebody killed his brother. Who taught him? Because, God bless you, sir, prof, nobody had ever killed anybody. Who told Cain that human beings were killable? I don't know if you are getting the matter here now. Because, you know, that's the first time it is happening. By chapter 5, a man called Lamech married two wives. That's the grandfather of immorality. Who taught Lamech that one woman is not enough for one man? Where did he learn that from? Sin entered into the man. He married two wives. You don't understand what... Nobody had ever done this kind of thing before. This is the inventor of polygamy. He's the grandfather of immorality. Where one man is standing between two women and they are dragging him. Where did Lamech learn this thing from? As soon as Lamech did his own, the thing multiplied. And by chapter 6, the Bible said that God saw that human evil was out of control. So what did sin have to do? Sin abounded. Sin multiplied. There was an overflow. And when that multiplication had taken place, Sin sat down. Sin sat down comfortably. Eh? Sin sat down comfortably. This is the result of what happened after sin entered. So you see, sin multiplied. This is sin here. He became very big. He multiplied. And when sin had multiplied, what did sin do? Sin took over dominion. I want to ask you, what is the hope of this guy here of reversing this situation? How long is it going to take him? It's a hopeless situation. When is it? Sir, why don't you come and sit where you can see the board? Welcome, sir, please. You're welcome. This is a hopeless situation. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, nothing reigns until it multiplies. I want you to listen. Listen, because even in business, no business prospers until it multiplies. Imagine if MTN, right now, MTN has about 40% of the telecoms market in Nigeria. Glo, 22%. Airtel, 22%. Glo, 20%. And then you now have Etisalat and all the others. People are complaining of the dominance. They have 40%. How did they do it? As soon as they entered, and they didn't enter first. You remember it was Econet Wireless that entered first. As soon as they entered, they began to multiply. What if MTN sold one SIM card and then stayed like that? Where would they be today? They would be history. But what did they do? They multiplied. They began to put their mass until a point came where they changed their name. They say, MTN, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Which is a lie. Even MTN themselves know that this is a lie. Are they omnipresent? Haven't you gone somewhere where the network said nothing? No network. So they are not everywhere. But that is the corporate mentality to feel everywhere. Because when you have multiplied, then you can reign. This is important. Nothing reign, even sickness in your body, cannot. If 1,000 HIV viruses enter into somebody and they remain like that, listen, I'm a doctor, I promise you, you will be well for the rest of your life. But you know the problem? The problem is that when HIV viruses enter into somebody, they begin to multiply. It may take them from 6 months to 6 years to do that. But they will keep multiplying. They will start using the person's, tissues and blood and body to multiply. They just, commandeer the person's own inner resources and start multiplying. Then when they have multiplied and filled the person, you know the name they call it? They call it viral load. When the load of viruses is now reading in trillions and billions, the person is quarter to die. Even malaria parasite cannot make somebody sick until it multiplies, until it grows. So that's what happened. But we have a promise. Don't we have a promise? We have a promise that just like sin reigned, grace is going to reign. And we are going to walk in dominion. We have a promise like that. But the question is, how will this promise work? And I want you to follow. Don't forget again, he said, for if through that one man's trespass, death made use of that one man. And he said, those who receive God's overflowing. Please, not the overflowing. Overflowing grace. That's why I highlighted it there. This grace has to overflow. Remember the conditions that we saw. Overflowing, abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. Now, look at how some other translations put it. Look at the words they use. They speak about, first of all, those who receive. We are coming to look at that word receive. So that you will see the way what the receive means. God bless you, man of God. God bless you. God bless you, man of God. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. Prof, God bless you. Prof knows it. He got it. And you will get it this morning. Please listen. Now, he said, overflowing grace. Not just grace. Please listen. This verse does not say that those that receive grace will reign in life. Some people are trying to claim promises that are not in the Bible. The Bible didn't say that if you receive grace, you will reign in life. It says if you receive overflowing grace. Not grace. I will show you that there are levels of grace. We are going to see. This is scripture now. Overflowing grace. Abundance of grace. And the Bible in basic English calls it the wealth of grace. This one calls it an abundant provision of grace. So this is not trickles. He's not talking about once you receive some measure of grace, automatically you are going to walk in dominion. No. The Bible didn't promise that. Now, I want us to see, watch this. Now, the next thing we see is that it's not just grace, but overflowing grace. I just mentioned that. So the promise is predicated on this condition. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Huh? And you know, the Bible talks about abundance. We will see now that quantity matters seriously in spiritual matters. I didn't know this. I thought that if the thing is spiritual, it should work. Oh, I discovered that no. The fact that it is true does not mean that it will work if it is not enough. I just shared an answer with you. The fact that the thing is correct, and you are going to see now that the problem with your Christian life is that you are doing the correct thing, but they are not enough. You are reading Bible, but the quantity that is going to execute this promise, the optimum level that will cause this promise to come to pass in your life has not been reached. I want you to follow the matter now. So, Bible talks about, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. Why didn't he say, let the word of Christ dwell in you? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In quote, that is quantity. What about scantily? In work. So you know what is happening is that some people, you have two verses of the Bible inside your heart, and then you wonder why you are falling into temptation. Because the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. And then scripture said, overflowing with thanksgiving, always abounding. You see, these are words of quantity, not just quality now. There are words that indicate quantity. So we see that quantity matters. Say that with me. Quantity matters. Much of what we are having is what I call low voltage Christianity. Are you familiar with a situation where there is light in your house, but it can't power your appliances? That thing in your house, is it not electricity? What's the problem with it? The voltage is too low. It's not enough. And if you leave your air conditioner connected like that, what will happen to it? It will do boop, 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 boop. The thing will die. But there is light. Even your iron, you are trying to iron. The light is not enough to heat up the iron. So you can even put your hand on the face of the iron and you will not be burnt. But if you raise the voltage, in fact, the other day near, where I stay in Abuja, the area there, There was this, what is it called? They are working on this high tension cable. You know this 330,000 kV? And the cables were on the floor. You know me, I can be very curious. I went and grabbed it. I went and touched it. And I said to myself, no, they are working on it. They are not. It has not been set up. No. That would be crazy. It would be crazy. The Chinese people are still trying to put it up. So I just went out of curiosity and I touched it. I said, look at this thing. There is no power in it. I can touch it. But if, think like this, if there was power in that thing and you touch it, it will not just kill you. It will change you to carbon. Carbon particles. You don't need to touch it. It will pull you. It will draw you to itself. That's electricity too. Is that not correct? Uh-huh. Say to your neighbor, raise the voltage. Raise the voltage. You see, even medicines also work. But you know that drugs will not work at every dose. There are certain medicines, they tell you to take it like this three times a day or in a certain manner. It's because that's the quantity that is required for it to effect its power. I don't know if you're following that now. So, if the thing is not enough, it will not work. So all of these appliances and medicines, they will not work because the quantity is not enough. Good is not good enough if it is not enough. Good is not good enough if it is not enough. Good is not good enough. Prayer is good, oh, but it will not implement this kind of life of dominion if it doesn't reach a certain temperature. If it does not reach a certain intensity, if Bible is good, but brother, listen to what I'm telling you. You can have some verses of scripture inside your heart and the devil will be running around on your head. What's the problem? That scripture, that truth, that good thing that you have needs to rise to a level where it begins to execute its power. He said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Eh? Then what's the next thing there now? Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Because if you do these things, they will begin to overcharge you. They begin to overcharge your head, overcharge your body. For they are life to those who find them and medicine, health to all their flesh. But know the process. Know the process. So what I want you to see is how this thing works. I want you to follow this now. And there are five crucial statements I want us to know. The first one is that we have received grace, but there are levels of grace. And for grace to reign, what is going to happen? It must abound. There are levels of grace. For grace to reign, grace has to abound. So your level of reigning is determined by the level of grace that you find. The level at which you operate in this life of dominion, kingdom dominion, is determined by the quantity of grace, prof, that you lambano. You lambano. I'm coming to that point, prof. It's in my slide. Are you following the matter now? Now, the next thing we see is that your level of reigning is determined by the grace you find. Yes, number three, we stand in grace. Are you following the matter now? And we have access to grace. Listen, we are standing. Bible says we have received an introduction into this grace wherein we stand. So we are standing in grace. But apart from standing in grace, we have access to the unlimited store of grace. I don't know if you're following that now. The purpose of this access is so that you can lambano. We are coming. You understand the meaning of that word now. So that you can receive. So you are standing in grace, but apart from standing in grace, you have been given a ticket to the store of unlimited grace. And what you do with that access, please listen, what you do with that access is what will determine what level you will operate. Those that use their access will not operate at the same level as those who do not. Simple example, Mr. Jabez used his access. The Bible says, and Jabez, who was born in pain and sorrow, I'm sure you are familiar with his story, he called on the God of Jabez, and he said, oh, God bless you, brother. I heard somebody say, no. He didn't call on the God of Jabez. He called on the God of Israel. So the God that Jabez prayed to was available to everybody. But it was Jabez that prayed. So whose territory was enlarged? Jabez's territory. What if the others also called on the God of Israel? What would have happened? Since God is not a respecter of persons, hallelujah, and he shows no partiality, I know that he will have answered them. But they didn't use their access. Listen, you are not as helpless as you look. The problem is that you are not using your access. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you because these are answers. Now, then number four, God has made an abundant provision of grace, but we have to receive it. You have to take it. This grace does not just drop on your head like that. There is a process for receiving it, for collecting it. And what we do with the access that we have into the ocean of God's limitless grace, we determine the level of grace we find and how much we can reign in life. Do you understand up to this point? I need to hear from you. Do you follow up to this point? Okay. Now, we have now come to that those who receive. The literal version says those who are receiving. So it doesn't say those who received. This one says those who the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness are receiving. Are receiving. It didn't say those who received. Eh? So this thing is not passive. It's not passive. This reception of all sufficient overflowing grace that establishes you in victory and enables you to trample, to advance by trampling, is not passive. Those who are receiving, those who are collecting, those who are downloading, This thing is not past tense. It didn't say those who received. It's present continuous. Those who continue to receive. Those who continue to receive. Those who continue to take, to collect this grace that is available. This, using the access that they have been given. They will reign in life. Why will they be able to reign in life? Because they are collecting what is needed to reign in life. The grace they are collecting is the ingredient, is the answer, is the antidote for everything they will meet in life. Are you following the matter here now? Now, I want you to now see what this receive is. The Greek word there is lambano. Lambano. That's what Prof, our chairman, was talking about. Lambano. What does lambano mean? Lambano means to take. Lambano means to get hold of, to lay hold of, to take, to grasp, to collect, to pick up. And it is used 263 times in the New Testament. 200. It's a common word. And you are going to see it himself. Lambano our iniquities. What did Jesus do with our sins? He lambanoed it. He took it. He didn't wait for us to throw it. He took it. He lambanoed. He collected it. By himself. Himself took it. So this is not passive. Then it's also used of Jesus taking a towel. You know, in John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible said, he rose, he removed his jacket, then he took a towel. The word is lambano. It's used of him taking his clothes when he had finished. It is used of take up your cross. It's lambano your cross. It's active. He didn't say, come, let me put it on your head. You take it. So what he's talking about grace is not a passive situation where you just sit down hoping that some crumbs of grace will drop on your head. You collect. Even when you ask, you are asking so that you can collect, you can take, you can get hold of. So what this scripture is saying is those that continue to download, to collect. You see, when the thing is out there in cyberspace, you need it in your computer, what must you do to it? You have to download it. And until that download finishes, you don't have it in your system. Once you disconnect, what happens? The thing goes off. Just imagine the possibilities in God as, of course, it's bigger than cyberspace. Then imagine that you have a connection by grace provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this connection, you can download applications. You can download answers. You can download programs. Somebody give God praise in this house. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Are you following the matter now? It is what you do with the connection that determines what you have. Now, the fact that everybody has internet access doesn't mean that everybody is downloading the same. No. This is the problem. This is the problem. Now, I want you to follow now. And what I want us to do is to spend a few minutes. Like I said, we can't study grace in full. We have the manual. You can get the manual at the end and do some study. I recommend that we should spend time to study grace because the entire thing runs on grace. The whole Christian enterprise, everything runs on grace. Just a few points on grace. I want you to see that grace is multidimensional. Grace is more than inner enablement. You know, my thinking before was that grace is, you know, that inner strength that enables you to endure or to go through something or to face some difficulty. That is grace, oh, but grace is more than that. It is grace. But brother, grace is more than the forgiveness of our sins. Of course, forgiveness of our sins came by grace. Is that all right? But grace is more than that. Grace, I have two words that summarize grace. Omnipotent benevolence. Almighty kindness working on behalf of a person. Almighty kindness showing you favor. Whether that favor produces forgiveness of sins, provision of your needs, deliverance from different things, answered prayer, all of those things are coming out of the disposition of the Almighty to be kind to you. Grace is the summary of God's relationship with his creation. Please, I want you to listen to something I'm going to say now. Grace did not start in the New Testament. The Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me surprise you. Grace is not limited to sinful creation. Even angels are dependent on grace. You know what the Bible says? It says, what do you have that you did not receive? Have you read something like that before in the Bible? Do you know that you can also ask angels the same question? Say, Michael, come. Gabriel, come. What do you have that you did not receive? And just like me and you, we say, not, you know, Michael and Gabriel will also have to admit that the wings they have, they received it. The eyes of fire that they have, they received it. Whatever they are was grace that made them like that. So there's no boasting. Are you following the matter here now? So even angels who are not sinful, they need to depend. You know, the problem with Lucifer was that he didn't like grace. He wanted merit. So what did he say? He said, I will ascend. I will make my throne on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. You see, he's talking of something he can achieve for himself. He's not content with where God put him. Everything runs on grace. Hallelujah, somebody in this place. Grace is the divine antidote. Grace is the air that you are breathing. I did some calculation. If God were to charge you 1 kobo per breath, every breath you take, 1 kobo. You can do the arithmetic so that you find the rate per annum. But what God simply says is, let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. So God said, don't pay in cash, just pay with thanksgiving. And if you did that, just imagine that you took 1 bread. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You will never complain again for the rest of your life. Because you have to pay now. You have to pay. You have to pay for the one that you took. Are you following the matter now? The food on the table is grace. A godly wife is grace. The Bible says houses and riches, they are the inheritance that come from fathers. But a prudent wife is because you fasted. Oh. You say a prudent wife is from where? Is from the Lord. It's grace. The chair you are sitting on is grace. Even to digest the food is grace. The brain that you are using to think is grace. Everything is grace. Grace is the omnipotent kindness of God working on our behalf. To summarize the thing for you, brothers and sisters, grace is God giving himself to a person. God saying to you, I am on your side. I'm available to you. Take anything you want out of me. Potato. Hallelujah. Take anything you want out of me. Take anything you want out of my resources. Anytime you need anything from me or from whatever I have, you have access. Collect it. That is grace. Grace is, you know, God said to Abraham one day, he said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God didn't say, Abraham, I will give you a shield. God said, I am your shield. There are two different things. God didn't say, I will give you a reward. What did God say? I am your exceedingly great reward. Then you know what Abraham said? He said, what will you give me? Now you see, I'm childless. And this Eliezer of Damascus is the one that is going to collect everything I have. Can you, Abraham, did you understand? I can imagine God say, Abraham, did you hear what I said? I'm giving myself to you and you're asking, what will you give me? That's how many of us are. You don't realize that God, your problem covers your eyes. You know, you are childless. I've been barren. And this barrenness has confused your head. I apologize. It's not good. I was childless for 3.5 years. I know it's very painful. But I want you to see something. Leave the childlessness matter alone. You have the source of children. Did you understand what I'm talking about now? The God that created, God said to Abraham, you know, no, I cannot belong to you and you will remain childless. It's impossible. Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. Relax. But God said, I give you myself. I am your shield. Can you imagine the eternal Jehovah being a person's shield? Do you understand what that means? Do you know what it means that God is your reward? That is grace. Grace is the sum total, hallelujah, of divine favor, goodwill, disposition to show you favor. Hallelujah. Grace is, even creation itself, we have mentioned, is an act of grace. All the benefits of Calvary, they come to us because of his grace. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. The life of dominion runs on grace. All over scripture, you are going to see the possibilities of grace. The grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. He's not born again, no. He didn't say the grace of God that bringeth born again. No. Salvation in the New Testament is holistic. It's not just forgiveness of sin. The grace of God that bringeth deliverance, that brings liberty, that sets men free from every satanic oppression, it has appeared. Grace brings deliverance. It brings liberty. It brings resources. It makes a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. Come and see Paul. I'm sure you are familiar with Paul's story. When Paul had that, he said because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me what? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. People have twisted that scripture in many ways that I can't find in the Bible. First of all, who gave Paul the thorn? Who gave it to him? He said, because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A message. Who gave it to him? You have assumed it was God. But the blessings of God make rich, and he added no sorrow to it. So does God give people abundance of revelation, and then he will give you thorn and messenger of Satan? The messenger, whose messenger was the messenger? The messenger of Satan. The Bible says who is who. So he was sent by his master. And I have found that revelation attracts messengers of Satan. Satan attaches messengers to people that have revelation. Because revelation threatens his kingdom. Revelation threatens to destroy his lies. So as soon as he finds anywhere there is some kind of revelation, he assigns the person with something that will quench it. So Paul prayed. He said, 3 times I besought the Lord. And now some people say it was sickness. I don't find a basis for that. Thorn in the flesh is not a new expression. It's even in the Old Testament. It's a picture of trouble. God said, those nations, if you don't drive them out, what's going to happen? They are going to become thorns in your flesh. True or false? And then Paul said, a messenger of Satan. The Greek word there is angelos. An angel of Satan. It was a demon spirit that was following Paul around, causing trouble wherever he went. So he said, I prayed, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Now, some people say God didn't answer Paul's prayer. It's because you don't understand grace. If you understand the meaning of the scope of what God was saying to Paul, God was simply saying, Paul, relax about this messenger of the devil. I am here. There's nothing this messenger can do that I cannot neutralize. So Paul prayed it again. God gave him the same answer. He prayed it again. God gave him the same answer. He understood it. He said, so I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. So that the power of God will be made manifest in my weaknesses. Do you understand what that means? What Paul was saying is that I know that, and please just give me some time, I want to share something with you. Be patient in church this morning, sir, please. Just some more minutes. Now, I found that when Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses, it was because he realized grace. And if you look at Paul's life, you will see grace multiplied. Huh? I'll give you 2 simple examples. One time they were going to kill him. 40 people had banded themselves together with an oath to kill Paul, that they will not eat until Paul was dead. But grace positioned Paul's nephew in the midst of their meeting. It was grace. So Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard when they were discussing this thing. So the boy ran. He said, uncle, he went to look for Paul in prison. He said, uncle, don't agree. Oh, if they tell you that they're going to move you somewhere, don't agree. Uncle, no, I was there. I was there when they were planning the something. And there are 40 of them. Uncle, don't agree. Paul said, go and talk to the commander. And he went and told the commander, now listen to grace. When the commander heard the story, he said, have you told anybody else? He said, no. He said, don't tell anybody. You know what the commander did? Commander said, bring me 200 foot soldiers, 200 spearmen. The foot soldiers will be carrying swords. The 200 spearmen will be carrying spears. Then he said 70 horsemen, and also provide a horse for Brother Paul to ride. So you have 470 soldiers protecting one man against 40 people that plan to kill him. That was grace. And that grace is sufficient. That grace manifested. When that grace manifested, it canceled what the devil was planning. You see, the idea that grace is just inner strength is not correct. It's not complete. Everything that we receive is grace. One time, they surrounded Paul in a city called Damascus. But grace provided a window in the wall. Paul, hallelujah! There's a window in your wall. That thing that the enemy thinks he has used to surround your life, there is a window. There is a window. You see, the gate is not the only way out. Come on, give God a clap offering. Give God a clap offering. Did you understand that? The gate is not the only way out. Grace makes a way where there seems to be no way. Grace opens a window that the devil never expected. So they were waiting by the gate. And grace provided rope and basket. And even the man's size was also grace. Do you know the meaning of the word Paul? Paul means little, smally. Some of you think that Paul was big like this. No, no, no. He was. In fact, you know the Corinthians, they were mocking him. Don't mind him. If he caught all this big letter, all of this big, big letter. If the man comes here now, there is nothing. So even grace made him the correct size so that he can enter into a basket. Hallelujah. You don't know that your color is grace. Your size is a provision of grace. Designed for the assignment that God has for your life. Paul entered into the basket. Choop. If it was Chindo that they put in that basket, there would have been, or Ibrahim Sublime. Just imagine Sublime entering into a basket. The rope will snap. The basket will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The grace of God will be sufficient for your life. You will not be stranded in life. You see, grace makes it possible that you are not stranded in life. One time they stoned Brother Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, nobody survives stoning by the Jews. There is no history of anybody surviving stoning. Because it's not pebble. It's not catapult. They are using rocks. Big, 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 big. And then when the person now falls on the ground, they smash you to pulp. Only said, me, your ribs, the bones. Come and hear grace. When that messenger of Satan finished messing around, the Bible said the disciples gathered around Brother Paul. And the man did like this. And he got up and he went into the city. Is that ordinary? Give God a clap offering here in this church. That's grace. That was the power of God. The manifestations of God's power, they are part of his grace. The gifts of the Holy Ghost, they are graces released to God's body. And Bible said the next day he traveled and continued preaching. What? God's grace. No paracetamol, Matthew. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I said the grace of God will be sufficient for you in life. Let's read this scripture together. I love it. Come on, everybody, let's go. Thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword, what happened to them? They found grace. Where? You will find grace in the wilderness. There will be no wilderness that is too dry for the grace of God to help you. That's why they survived. He said the people who survived, you will survive. I said you will survive. You will survive. You will survive. The people who survived the sword. How did they survive the sword? They said it was because they found grace in the wilderness. Brother, you will find grace in the wilderness. I want to find grace. You know, when you find grace in the wilderness, you become inexplicable. The devil can't explain what's happening with this man and this woman. How come she's still here? After all that we have done, The reason is because you are lambanoing. You are doing lambano. You are collecting something. Hallelujah. You are downloading something from the presence of God, from His power. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So there are levels of grace. First of all, you have grace. That's the scripture there. For by grace you are saved. Number two, you have more grace. Look at the scripture, please. I'm hurrying up. You have more grace, but He giveth more grace. Number three, sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient. So you have grace, you have more grace, you have sufficient grace. You know, educators used to talk about sufficient and necessary conditions in mathematics. My grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And then you have manifold grace. According to the Amplified, there are many-sided grace. Multi-dimensional grace. Oh, brother, do you know that even finances are called grace? He said, God is able to make all grace to abound towards you. That's not forgiveness of sin. His financial resources released out of His abundance so that you can abound unto every good work. And I prophesy that into people's life here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. There will be a release of abundance in your life. You are going to experience it. Expect it. Expect it. Check the ideas I put in your heart. Listen to my spirit stirring your spirit and respond, and you will find the abundance that I have promised. And when you do, don't forget my purpose for sending it. Sufficient grace, manifold grace, great grace. Come and hear the apostles. You know what the Bible says? He said, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and great grace. So everything we read about in the Acts of the Apostles was not just grace. What kind of grace was it? Aha, that's why those things happened. That's why Peter's shadow, hallelujah. Peter can be passing by and his shadow, you know, will just pass over somebody and the person will recover. Because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow. The shadow under which Peter was abiding was overshadowing the people by whom Peter passed. The shadow of the Almighty transferred power through the shadow of Peter. It was great grace, not just grace. So now, look at the next level. Multiplied grace. He said, grace and peace be multiplied, not added. Multiplied. Look at the next one. All grace. I quoted this scripture. God is able to make how many grace? All grace to abound towards you. Now, look at one more. Abundance of grace. That's the one we have been reading. Romans 5:17. And look at the final one here. The fullness of grace. It is present in our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of His fullness, hallelujah, out of the fullness of His grace, what has happened to us? We have received. We have lambano. God, give God a clap offering here. Do you understand what we are talking about now? We are collecting out of His fullness. Are you following the matter? Now, give me a couple of minutes to finish this. So, the Bible is saying that we are seeing increase and abounded. Grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. So that just as sin used to reign, now grace will reign. So for grace to reign, grace multiplied. I want you to look at this. Look up at the board, please. Now, what you see up on the board there, look at it closely. Is the normal experience of most Christians. Do you remember the first one we saw where sin was reigning completely? I'm asking, do you remember that? Sin was in charge completely. But what is going on here now? Up and down. Janin Jaka. Pull me, I pull you. Drag me, I drag you. So sometimes you will win. Sometimes the devil will win. Sometimes you will win. Sometimes the devil will win. Sometimes you will win. Sometimes you will have joy. Other times you will be depressed and about to backslide. Then after some time you will come back. Sometimes you will... So this is the experience of most Christians. And I hate it. I hate this thing. I hate this thing on the board. Because this is not the promise. So what does the Bible say? I like the way William Barclay puts Romans 20:21. He said, but the increase in sin was more than counterbalanced. Are you following the matter now? He said, when sin increased, what did grace do? Grace multiplied, superabounded. And William Barclay says, the increase in sin, sin increased like this, but grace went ballistic. So as to counteract, they are using geometric progressions, and God bless you. You see, they are using what? He said the increase in sin was far more than counterbalanced by the far greater increase in grace. So that to counteract sin's deadly reign, grace might hold sway. I want you to look at this now. I'm almost done. This is the triumphant Christian life. So what has happened to grace? What has happened? This is grace here. What has happened to grace? Grace has multiplied. What is the hope of this fellow here? Reversing this situation. I want you to go back. Follow what is going on here. What do you notice with these two people? They're about the same size. They're about equal. They are doing giant. Somebody will win sometimes, somebody will lose sometimes. Because they are about the same size. So what does one of them need to do? What he needs to do is to do what? Is to multiply. Is to overflow. Is to overflow. Here, overflow. This side, overflow. This side, overflow. And as it's abounding and overflowing like this, what is going to happen? He will reign. Forever. Did you understand our line of thought now? So this is what God planned for us. This is what God planned. That there will be an abundance, an overwhelming abundance, an overflow of grace, an overflow of what we are downloading. We are downloading more than enough from the presence of God, from the word of God. I don't have the time this morning for us to study what I call the 10 sources of grace. Because the question is, how do you find grace? And I found in scripture at least 10 sources of grace. They are in the manual I spoke about. They are in the book. But we even have a teaching on CD on the 10 sources of grace. I will give you 2 or 3 examples and then we'll close. Number one source of grace is the word of his grace. But Apostle said, now I commend you to God and to the what? The word of his grace. So what that means is that you can lambano grace out of the word. Hey, brothers and sisters, you'll just be sucking. One day God too spoke to me. He said, the same life that he breathed into Adam is available in his word. I came to understand, how did human beings live for 900 and something years and they refused to die? It was the residual effect of the life of God that entered into them. And for that life to finish, it took almost 1,000 years. God said, you can draw life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth what? All thy diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? You can draw grace out of the word. And the more of that grace you tap, you lambano, you take hold of. Just take it. You have access. Number two source of grace is the throne of grace. He said, let us come boldly. To where? To the throne where grace can be found. So grace has a location. And if you are looking for grace, and you arrive at the throne of grace, what's going to happen to you? You lambano, you lambano, you lambano. And as you are lambanoing, you are taking, you are taking, you are growing, you are praying. And as you are praying, you are fellowshipping with God, you are getting answers. God is speaking to you. Things are happening. What's happening to you? There is an overflow going on in your spirit. There are 10 of those sources of grace. We don't have the time. The final one I will mention to you is the spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. So by spending time fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, waiting on God. You know, I loved Professor Kereke for years. I have admired the grace God has given to him to stay in the presence of God. And I've tried to learn that to a little extent. To pray in the Spirit. Go and try. You see, what I'm teaching this morning is empirical. This thing can be proven. Excuse me, any day you stay in the presence of God and you lambano grace from scripture, you lambano grace in the place of prayer. When you came out and the daughters of Jezebel were walking on the street, what happened that day? It's in the name of Jesus. God, come. In the name of Jesus. There was authority, two of us. You were not boy now. Why not? Because there was grace. But when you don't lambano grace and you come out empty, what happens to you? It's as if you are getting confused in your head. The fiery darts of the enemy are aimed at your mind. What will happen if you continue to lambano non-stop? You will reign in life. Did you understand the matter here now? So in summary, this is the end. This is the end. So in summary, we have seen this morning in church that the plan of God is for us to reign in life. To walk in dominion. Not when we get to heaven, but in this life. To advance onward to where God is calling you in the purpose of God for your life. No matter the snakes and scorpions on the way. And as you keep advancing, you are trampling. You are trampling. So the problems will not finish. But what is the secret of this ability to advance by trampling is that you will receive an abundance of grace. Not passively, but actively. Lambano, lambano. Find the 10 sources of grace and keep collecting grace. He said the people who survived the sword, they found grace. Where did they find grace? He said in the wilderness. Do you know that Jesus also found grace in the wilderness? Only 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. The Bible said, even in the wilderness, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. The source that cannot run dry. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, that bringeth forth food out of the earth. He blessed the bread and the fish, and he broke it, and he gave to the people. They found grace in the wilderness. And there were leftovers. I make a decree today. You will find grace in any wilderness that faces you in life. Grace will make a window in the wall and provide a rope and a basket. Grace will locate the empty forehead of Goliath. Nobody knew that Goliath had a hole on his forehead because he covered himself completely. But as David wound that thing and slung it out of his something, grace guided it. It was a guided missile. Grace said, no, don't go to his chest. Or come up a bit more. Pew! Goliath himself couldn't believe it. Listen, the devil will not believe that you have escaped out of that situation. He said, what happened? What happened? Rise up on your feet and let us pray. Lift up your voice and pray. You will lambano. You will reign in life. Thank you for your patience. Open your mouth and thank God for this understanding. You will receive an overflow. There will be an abundance of grace for every situation. You will not be stranded in life. You are going to find answers in the wilderness. Grace will be available. The presence of God will be there. Some God will plant your nephew. God will plant somebody that will bring information. No matter what the devil does, God will make a way out. Grace will deliver you. Grace will bring you out. Grace will provide for you. That grace is sufficient for you. That grace is more than enough for anything you can face in life. Open your mouth and pray now. Don't keep quiet. Lambano, lambano, potopohuso, paria mandrisi, pakatai. Open your mouth. Don't keep quiet. Do some lambano now. Say, Father, I receive grace. Shupoto, pakia nambe sose, panama hanatai, kirinite popo topa, leka, siante bandri ninte satoria, ila paria mangisa, kekerisi o kwa salama rahana hanata, hanahana hanata te teta, po kapoli papara papate, terisi pola mangasaya. Come on, don't keep quiet, don't keep quiet, don't keep quiet, lambano! Lambano! Take! Use your access. Download grace. Receive an abundance. Kustorian and engage the Torian in Drisima Hanatata. Teresa Kerisa Poposte, Pariana Mangasa. Nelenite Pariangambasu Barade. This is how it works. You will increase the temperature. You are going to raise the voltage of your prayer life. The word of God will dwell in you richly. You will find grace in the wilderness. Open your mouth and pray, Father, let me find grace in my wilderness. Father, no matter the wilderness, let me find grace. Almighty kindness, supernatural benevolence. Oh, hallelujah. The favor of the Most High God, answering your prayers. Grace is God undertaking for a person. Grace is the help of the Almighty. The help of the Almighty. Grace is the power of God working on your behalf. Grace is God inheriting your battles. Grace is when God inherits your battles. God collects your fight. You will find grace. Multi-dimensional grace will be released upon your life. You can never be stranded in life. Open your mouth and pray. Say, Father, I cannot be stranded in life. Use your access. You will use your access. From today, you will maximize the access that you have. You will hear the voice of God. Light will arise for you in the midst of darkness. There will be a window in the wall. I prophesy, there will be a window in the wall. There will be a window in the wall.